Well, thank you for joining me in this special episode. We have an excellent guest, a very lively fellow who's written a great book entitled Obvious: Seeing the Evil That's in Plain Sight and Doing Something About It. His name is Albin Sadar. Albin was the producer of the Eric Metaxas podcast for many years, and that's why probably some of you recognize the name. In fact, Eric Metaxas wrote the foreword to this book, and I just want to read a bit from it because it really sets things up nicely. Eric writes, "Everyone knows that 1 plus 1 equals 2 and that 2 plus 2 equals 4. What could be more obvious? But in a world in which some people assert that 2 plus 2 may equal 5, we suddenly find ourselves in an unprecedented situation. Either we are silent and go along with the silly yet pernicious lie, or we speak out. If we are silent in the face of what we must describe as evil, we help bring the world and everyone in it on another rung lower down the ladder to tyranny and enslavement. But if we speak out, we stand against these lies and we help the world climb its way back towards the truth. What could be more important? Let me tell you, nothing. This book by my friend Albin Sadar is about doing the right thing in this regard, obviously. So, with that in mind, in a world that seems to be turned upside down, let's bring in our guest, Albin Sadar. Albin, thank you for joining us. I mean, the world really is seemingly upside down right now.
No, I know. It's really amazing because I came up with the idea Obvious. And then after I started putting the book together and I'm looking for quotes and things like that for the book, I realized George Orwell was way ahead of me. If you don't mind, I want to read the quote on the back of the book because I said, wait a minute, I can't believe this. This is his quote. He said, "We have now sunk to a depth at which reinstatement of the obvious is the first duty of intelligent men. If liberty means anything at all, it means the right to tell people what they do not want to hear. In times of universal deceit, telling the truth will be a revolutionary act."
Wow.
Yeah.
Now, when did Orwell write that? What year?
Like late 40s, like 1984 came out in 1949. Yeah.
My gosh. So we've been on this slippery slope ever since. And I just, Albin, I'm serious. I don't know how much slippier the slope can get at this point in time. Seriously.
I know. And every time you think, okay, the left has pushed that, that's it for the left. They can't go any further.
Right.
They go further. They just will not stop. But the thing that really annoys me is that there are people out there, and let me say Christians, who are, we know the truth. If you're a Christian, you know the truth. The Bible is the fundamental truth. And yet we'll be like, well, I don't know. Let's see how much further this can go. Or there are people who say, I'm just here to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, the early church, they took a stand against the politics and the political people of their day. And, you know, it didn't end well in a sense for them physically, but the advancement of the gospel, the good news, went through them taking a stand and pointing out the obvious of their day. Like when it was obvious that Jesus rose from the dead, they spoke it out, whether it was to the political people or the Sanhedrin or whoever, the Jewish people, the Roman people, they let them have it.
Your book compliments Eric Metaxas, and you were Eric's producer for years.
Yes.
But your book complements the book that he wrote that about a year and a half ago that remains so popular to this day, A Letter to the Church, to the American Church.
Yes.
Your book complements that very well. And in fact, that's probably why he saw fit to write the foreword for your book.
Yeah. Yes, that's right. Eric writes the foreword to Obvious. And it's funny, I use a Greek word in there when it comes to speaking the truth, whether it's the gospel truth or the truth about what's happening to the nations. There's a Greek word, politics is actually a Greek word, and it actually means affairs of the city. Hmm. Now, when we were told to go into all the world, which is made up of cities, and preach the good news, isn't that politics? Isn't that the Greek word? Go in there and get involved in politics, Mars Hill, et cetera, et cetera. Get into the arena. Speak the truth in love. Second Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind, of solid thinking. So we're the Christians. Why can't we go out there and say something now? Because by November 2024, you know, in about 7-8 months from now, it may be a little on the late side.
Well, I will tell you, your book caught my attention because the climate change agenda is built on so many lies, so much falsehood. And you have about three or four chapters in your book dedicated to that particular lie.
One I have in there where I would go to the studio where we recorded the Eric Metaxas show and where it still was being recorded, right there in Union Square, Union Square East in Manhattan, there's a big, one of these big billboards that has one of those ticking clocks. And on it, it's a ticking clock. It's counting down. And in the time I did the book, and I have a picture of the clock, it said we only had like just over 6 years, just over 6 years before the planet is gone because of global warming. Okay. And I write in the book, I said, you know, if there was an evangelist or somebody out there saying, we just have 6 years, folks, everybody would say the guy is nuts. Right. But the global warming crowd, like, no, 6 years, folks, you better start driving those electric cars, you know. Yeah. I keep saying I'm waiting for flying cars. I'm not done.
What is it that you believe keeps people from seeing the obvious truth?
Well, gosh, I have so many examples. One's from this Russian, guy who defected to America, and it was his job. It was his job to make sure that the disinformation got out there to the people in Russia and kept them in line. Okay, so of course we see that going on now, but it's right now called the mainstream media. But anyway, he said what they did was, this is really interesting. He said they demoralized the people. They did things to get them like feel like oppressed, feel like, what's the point? I can't fight the machine. I can't do anything. My neighbors, and basically self-censor. And that is what we're doing today. We're self-censoring. And then Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I have a chapter later, and I talk about the power of basically stupidity. I know it's a bad word. It's a nasty word to call somebody stupid. But he said people just, ignorance is bliss. They would rather say, like, you know what? Yeah, maybe that's true. But if I admit it's true, or if I look into it and find that it actually is true, then I got to deal with the people at work. I got to deal with my neighbors. I have to deal with people in my own family, and I want to have a nice Thanksgiving dinner. Boy, my grandma makes the best, you know, mashed potatoes. So that's what the problem is.
It reminds me of a song that Bob Dylan wrote where he said, how easily we're deceived when the truth is before our eyes and we still don't believe. That's kind of how it is.
That's it.
Yeah.
That's
the truth is there. People don't want to deal with that truth. But I'm looking at some other things here from the book. While speaking of what is obvious to most people, and this is what Eric writes in your foreword. He says, while speaking of what's obvious to most people, did you know that men cannot become women? And that women cannot become men any more than lions can become bats or bats can become pine trees. It's obvious.
Yes. Yeah.
What a great title. It's obvious. And yet people just don't, they don't want to. I mean, there are actually some people, as you know, who believe men can really have babies.
Yeah. Well, you know what? Something else I just wrote down recently. I said, if a guy comes up to you and he's in a dress and he says that he's a woman and all that, and he's obviously a man, And you accept that, not only is there something wrong with him, there's something wrong with you.
Yes, yes,
this is where you have to, you know, take a stand. I said one day there might be a Supreme Court case and it might be because of me. Somebody comes up to me and says, hi, I'm Dave and I'm a woman and I might go by Danielle. And I go, and they say, okay, that's it. You go to prison because you went.
Yeah, you laughed.
You stifled a laugh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely, but hurt their feelings. When it comes to the two-sex issue, why do you think so many Christian leaders are afraid to speak out on this? They should be the champion. If God created them, male and female, one would think they would be the champions of standing up for this, but so many seem to be afraid to do so.
It's the churches that are growing are the ones that are taking a stand. Why? Because where else can people go? Where else can the people that are Christian or leaning that way say to themselves, look, I think this stuff's obvious. I think there's just two sexes, but everywhere I go, they're telling me there's more than. But if they find a church that says, oh, they're taking a stand and the Bible's taking a stand, maybe that is where the answers come from. Because if you can't take a stand on the basics, I mean, this, you talk about fundamental. If you can't take a stand there, and you shouldn't be ashamed. The other side should be a lot ashamed, if you ask me, when they're telling their children, they're even allowing their children to go through this indoctrination. That's really incredibly sad. It's like my wife and I go to Jonathan Cahn's church, and of course he has Return of the Gods is his new book. And
great,
he does not pull any punches, folks. Right.
Yeah.
Exactly. And you know, he will say what the Bible says. And that's what the Bible says. You can disagree with it, but in a yet free speech culture, we should be allowed to say this is what it says. Okay, you can disagree with it, but maybe you can think about the logic of it, especially now when it's so obvious that the other side is like off the rails, cuckoo, whatever you want to call it.
Well, that's what, you know, it's one thing to just write a book where we're just talking about all the problems, but I love it when the author tries to bring some solutions. And indeed, that's what I've done in Climate Cult. That's why the subtitle is Exposing and Defeating Their War on Life, Liberty, and Property. And that's what I like about your book as well, because you really do want to bring some encouragement. And what I found from reading your book, the encouragement is, okay, we've got the truth on our side.
Yes.
There's no reason why we shouldn't be willing to speak out at some level.
Call to action. You want to have a thing, and because things are so dark, okay, but again, I've got a great quote to end the book from St. John, of all people. But first, John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So when Jesus is our Lord, when he's on our side, when God, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, when they're on our side, we've got an army of forever on our side, because the truth is the thing that the word is truth. Jesus is truth. That's what's going to last forever. So take your stand.
What happened? You talk about in your book, Your Life Matters. And you ask this question, what happened to Martin Luther King and the I Have a Dream speech? Because all life matters. What's happened?
Yep. I know. And that's the other thing people are afraid to say. It's like, and I got it down to something. I started taking one of the things I like to do is Occam's razor. What's the simplest thing? Get it down to the nub. Mm-hmm. And I thought, well, all lives matter. They don't like that. Well, individual lives matter. I thought that's okay. Maybe, you know, and then I said, no, it comes down to this. Your life matters. Yes. Look, if my life matters and your life matters, that means everybody's life matters. So it's better to say to somebody, oh, Black Lives Matter. Your life matters. Do you think my life matters? You know?
Isn't it amazing? The left is brilliant when it comes to, diabolically brilliant when it comes to branding. I mean,
yes.
Black Lives Matter. It's, you're right. You say, well, no, I'm not for that organization. You mean you're not for Black Lives? And then when you try to explain someone, well, I've read, you know, their mission statement. I'm not for that.
Right.
But they're brilliant the way they do this. They do this with Black Lives Matter. They do this with all sorts of diversity issues, wokeness issues, the climate issues.
But that's the problem. We're focusing on skin color. What did Martin Luther King say? He didn't say DEI, folks.
No.
He said content of character, which was not, it was the opposite of DEI. You know, and anyway.
You talk in the book about election integrity. You've got a whole section on this.
Yeah.
Why is it that the left so fears Trump? In fact, I'll go one further on this. I retweeted a quote that you had written at the American Thinker regarding MAGA. They cringe when they hear the word MAGA, but they'll never allow themselves to actually articulate what the acronym means. Make America great again. Why won't they say that?
Well, I talk about in my book, and this, it kind of dovetails off of what I say in my book. They do not want to say those make America great people. They're terrible.
Right.
Because people will be saying like, well, what's wrong with making America great?
Yeah.
Think about the other. And this is what my new article, The Fundamental Unraveling of America at American Greatness, American Thinker, is all about. The other slogan that they're following is fundamentally transform America, because Barack Obama said, we're going to fundamentally transform America. It was supposed to be 8 years of Barack Obama transforming America, followed by 8 years of Hillary Clinton fulfilling the end of the transformation. But Donald Trump, what the heck? This guy's a businessman. He's never won anything. He's not a politician. And suddenly, whoa, America, for that brief and shining moment, woke up. They tried to nip that election in the bud, but they didn't realize how popular the man was. But they were ready in 2020. And I go through this in about 12 chapters in a book. Like I say, January 6th was not an insurrection. January 6th was a protest of the insurrection that happened November 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th. That's where the mostly peaceful insurrection happened during the election cycle. But they needed 3 days. They had to keep coming up. Oh, not enough. Trump still was, he's that dang popular. Mm-hmm. And they got flat-footed. They got caught flat-footed with Hillary Clinton, but they weren't going to let it happen in 2020. And I'm telling you, folks, they're not going to let it happen in 2024. They're going to bring out more than the big guns. Don't know what's going to happen, but all of us have to be awake. The church has to wake up. No more woke church. Awake.
You've given us a nice shot of encouragement. There's no question about that. But I want to hear from you, Alvin, why you're hopeful. What keeps you hopeful about the future of America?
I told my wife this every day. I come back from working with Eric and Taxes. I was in the studio with these great preachers and great conservative speakers and all kinds of wonderful people. And like Naomi Wolf, who's come around to our way of thinking, if you know who Naomi Wolf is, recently on with Tucker. But all these people, and I said, I would come home feeling I was in a deep Bible study, or that I've got some spiritual enrichment, or I'd come home, at least I'd be buoyed by the fact that, you know, things are happening, things are going on. And keep in mind, even though it's dark out there, God is in charge. He's Amen. The one. And by the way, don't let it be this. Don't let it to be like, well, I believe in predestination. And I have a little illustration in my book. It's a joke. The guy goes to the doctor. Doctor says, I got some pills for you because you're really in bad shape. And he says, well, I'm not going to take the pills. Yeah, but you're going to die. You got to take the pills. He says, I believe in God. And if God wants me to live, then I'm going to live. And the doctor says, well, I'm a Christian too. I believe in God and I believe in predestination. And here's what I can tell you. If you take the pills, you're predestined to live. If you don't take the pills, you're predestined to die. So if you think this nation is going under and you do nothing, then it's going under. But if you do something, you know what? God can use you, because like Esther, you may just have been born for such a time as this.
Right on. For such a time as this. Well, your book is For Such a Time as This. There's no question about that. And it has been an absolute pleasure speaking with you and getting to know you a little better. And I highly encourage people to pick up a copy of this book right away. Fantastic, man. Thanks for being with us.
No, oh, this was great. This was our best interviews ever, man. Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much.
Yeah, thanks, Brian. Yeah, no, I'm serious. I just love this interview. I think the fact that you and I are so much on the same page, and that you know my twin brother, you know, that's high praise indeed, you know, because not many people like my twin brother, but...